Appreciate very much the prayer that's been offered and ask that you continue to pray as we meet here. I'd like to bring you a message this morning that I would entitle The Worthy Unworthies. The Worthy Unworthies. You say, Brother Nathan, that sounds like a very contradictory message or a very contradictory title. And it does seem that way on the surface, but I think that if the Lord would bless us for a little while this morning, we'll see that that's actually a biblical description of the Lord's children. Certainly, that is the description of those that seek to follow after Him, the worthy unworthies. Now, we'll begin with the basics this morning, and that is the Bible message that none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy of the Lord. None of us are worthy of the grace and the mercies that He's bestowed upon us. None of us are worthy. In fact, we find in the pages of the Scripture that there's only one that's worthy, and that's the Lord. The psalmist says in chapter 18 that I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Only the Lord is worthy. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we find there that thou art worthy to receive power and honor and glory. And so, again, we can start with the basics and see that all of us are unworthy in and of ourselves. And this idea of being unworthy and men recognizing that they are unworthy, that's something that's spoken very highly of in the Bible. And it's something that when it's stated, the Lord Jesus Christ had good things to say about it. Now, of course, we can go back to the Old Testament before the time of Christ on this earth. We find in Genesis chapter 32 where Jacob says that I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And certainly that's a very high regarded statement that Jacob made at that time. But fast forwarding to the pages of the New Testament, we find where John the Baptist is proclaiming the Lord. And he says that there's one that's going to come after him, and he's not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. You know what John the Baptist is saying? He's saying, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm not worthy to even be a servant of the Lord. I'm not worthy to even stoop down and take this low position of servant to even undo his shoe. That was the opinion of John the Baptist of himself and his worth. Well, what does the Lord say about John the Baptist? He says that there's not been greater born of woman than John the Baptist. We can also look to Matthew chapter 8, and we find there where a certain centurion came to the Lord, and he was wanting the Lord to heal his servant. He had a servant at home that was sick with palsy. And this centurion came to him knowing that the Lord could heal that man. And he says to Christ, I'm not worthy that you would come in under my roof. Again, he's saying, I'm not worthy to even be in your presence. Well, what does Christ say to that centurion? He says that I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And so it stands to reason then that we need to recognize that we are unworthy and that the Lord is pleased when we have a feeling of unworthiness compared to Him, doesn't it? John the Baptist, I'm not worthy, but Christ says there's none greater. Centurion, I'm not worthy. Christ says there's not been greater faith in Israel. And so we see again this picture coming forth that men should begin to think of themselves as unworthy, sinful creatures in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is pleased with that belief. But yet, being unworthy, we find on several occasions where the Apostle Paul calls us to be worthy. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then lastly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says there, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So, we have now this seeming contradiction. We're told that we're unworthy. We're told that the Lord is pleased when we consider ourselves unworthy. But yet at least on four occasions, the Apostle Paul says, you need to be worthy. So how are we going to look at this? How are we going to make sense of this? This is seen too in situations perhaps when you look at the goodness of man, isn't it? You look to the 53rd chapter of Psalm, and you'll see that the Lord looked down from heaven and he saw that there was none good. There's none that sought after him. And Micah chapter 7 says that the good man has perished from the earth. So again, the biblical message is that there's none good here on this earth. But yet we find in the book of Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 2 that the good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. And in Acts, I believe it is, we find where Barnabas is described as a good man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So we see again a seeming contradiction. There's none good, but yet if there's none good, then how can there be a good man that obtains favor? How can Barnabas be described as a good man? Or even with righteousness, we see this too. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says that there is none righteous, no, not one. But yet James says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So again, we have a seeming contradiction. Well, this morning I want to deal with that, and I want to look particularly at worthy, the concept of being worthy, and how are we going to make sense of this? I think that we can best make sense of this, dear friends, when we can recognize that the Lord has made us worthy. And since the Lord has made us worthy, we now need to live in such a way that shows the worth that we've been given. Does that make sense? The Lord's made us worthy. And now, having been made worthy by the Lord, we now need to live in a way where we can show the worth that we've been given. And when we live in such a way, when we live worthily, then the Lord is pleased. And he blesses us in living in such a way. Do you see, dear friends, how the Lord has made you worthy? Can you comprehend this morning how you have been made worthy by the Lord? You who were vile sinners, you who were lowly and bankrupt sinners, you who had nothing to claim, no righteousness to claim in and of yourself, you have been made the righteousness of God through Christ. Do you see that this morning? That him who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become righteous, that you would become worthy. Do you see that? One that had no hope of paradise, one that had no hope of eternal glory, is now referred to as a joint heir of Christ and called a son of God. Do you see how Christ has made all the difference? How Christ has made us worthy? And now being made worthy, we need to live as though one that has been made worthy. And of course, many blessings flow from such a lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying this morning that when blessings flow from such a lifestyle and we live worthily, that then we become deserving of the Lord. We're not deserving of the Lord, but yet the Lord chooses to reward us when we live in such a worthy fashion. That is, when we live in a fashion that's appropriate and proper and fitting as one that has been made worthy. When we live in such an obedient fashion, then the Lord is pleased to reward us. Again, we're not deserving, but he continues to show us grace and mercy in this life. What do we find in the pages of Scripture? We find that the one that diligently seeks the Lord is rewarded. Him that comes to God and trusts that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the 19th Psalm, we find that in keeping the statutes of the Lord, there is a great reward. Again, doesn't mean we're deserving of that. It just means that the Lord has chosen to bless us because we're living appropriately and fitting and proper lives in him. And so we need to try to live our lives as worthy unworthies. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how do you live your life as a worthy unworthy? Well, the first thing that I would make note of is that in order to live your life as such, you have to first see the worth of the other. You have to first see the worth of the other. So the Apostle Paul writes here And those four verses I read earlier about being worthy of our calling, being worthy of the Lord, being worthy of God, being worthy of the kingdom. One cannot live worthily unless they see the worth of the other. Unless you see the value of God. Unless you see the worth of the effectual calling that He's given to you. Unless you see the value of the kingdom of God, you can't live worthily. You're not going to be able to put things in their proper perspective, if you will. Remember, Christ himself taught the lesson that one that came to him and hateth not his mother and father and brothers and sisters and even his own life also. What did Christ say? He said that they're not worthy of me. Christ is teaching that in order for one to be worthy of Him, to respond appropriately and fittingly and properly towards Him and live such a life, in order to do that, you first must be able to see that Christ is worth more than all of the family that you might have, all of the friends that you might have, all the farms and businesses and other education and adventures and ventures in this life that you might have. Christ is worth more than all of that. And until you can comprehend that, until you can realize that, Christ says, you're not worthy of me. You're not living appropriately. So first we must see the worth of the other. Put it in another phrase where you might be able to understand it perhaps more easily. We have the expression in today's world, dress for success. Dress for success. Well, in order to dress for success, you first have to appreciate success, don't you? You first have to be able to see the value and the worth of success before you're able to dress for it. Does that make sense? And so it is in this biblical setting that in order to live worthy, you must see the value and the worth of the other. And I tell you, that's a hard thing to stand up here and try to expound upon. How can you expound upon the worth of God? How can you stand here and expound upon the value of God in our lives? How can you put a price tag on the one that created you? How can you put a price tag on the one that has given you all things and even blessed you to this very point where you were able to rise up this morning from your bed? How can you put a price tag on that? How can you put a worth on that? How can you put a worth on one that has loved you with an everlasting love? And because He loved you, He sent forth His only begotten Son that you would be made the righteousness of Christ through Him. How can you put a price tag on one who's given you eternal glory? It's hard to do. It's one that Peter referred to, speaking of the Lord and His value, he just referred to Him as precious. Song of Solomon refers to Him as the chiefest among thousands. It's hard to put it in our own feeble minds this morning, but certainly we can see the great worth of the Lord. Certainly we can see the great worth of our eternal salvation, that effectual calling that He's given to us. Maybe that's best seen perhaps when you compare it to eternal damnation. What is hell like? What's hell going to hold for those outside of the love of Christ? It's going to be a place where we're told there's an eternal flame and gnashing of teeth, and it's going to be a place full of terror and evil and weeping. Well, contrast that, dear friends, to the home in heaven that you'll be ushered into at the last day, where you'll be made to sit at the feet of Christ and rejoice evermore, singing praises to the one that died for you, where there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more sickness and toil and death. Oh, how can you put a price tag on eternal glory? Or how can you put a price tag on the kingdom of God? Here, that's talking about the church, this kingdom of God that we're in this morning. Certainly there's a great value to it in being able to come in and sit in the congregation of the Lord and to hear the gospel proclaimed. There's a great value that should be placed on that in our lives. To be able to say, even as we find the psalmist say, that he would rather have his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth and have his right hand forget her cunning. He'd rather all of those ills befall him than to forget Jerusalem. We find in the pages of the New Testament that it's referred to as a treasure in a field and the pearl of great price. There's a great value to the kingdom of God. But you can't live worthily of the kingdom. You can't live worthy of God and worthy of your calling if you first don't see the value that you have in all of those things. And if you too, you're not finding or feeling yourself to be unworthy. You first have to see the value, and you secondly have to see that you, in and of yourselves, are unworthy of these blessings of the Lord. Again, what did we find with John the Baptist? He says, I'm unworthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. And Christ, in a roundabout way, said, he's living worthily, didn't he? That there's been not greater. And the centurion, I'm not worthy. Christ, in a roundabout way, said he's living worthily. He has great faith. Or we find even the prodigal son in that parable that's given to us. In that parable, we can see how the prodigal son is made to realize the worth of his father's house. There he was in that distant and barren land, trying to live on just the husk of the field. And after the food of the swine. And yet, in that parable, he's made to see the worth of his father's house, but he's also made to feel his own unworthiness, isn't he? He says, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Well, when he was made to realize that, and when he went back to his father, did his father say, you know what, you're right? No, his father kind of put a stamp of approval on the situation and said, you're living worthily by coming back to me and telling me that you're not worthy to be called my son. Kill the fatted calf. Put the robe and the ring upon him. And so we find that one has to not only see the worth of the other, but they first also and second of also, they have to see their own unworthiness. But Paul, he gives very specific guidelines in these verses. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, again, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying here? He's saying that to be worthy of your calling, that is your effectual calling, that you must have this attitude and mindset of patience and long-sufferingness and forbearance. That's how you're going to live a life worthy, fitting, appropriate, proper of your effectual calling. You say, Brother Nathan, how do you know that that's the effectual calling? Well, there are some that debate this verse, and it can be preached either way, either as a gospel call or the effectual call, and there's nothing wrong with preaching it either way. I tend to think it's the effectual calling because in verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. So I'm tying the calling between verse 1 and the calling in verse 4 together. And I think it's very clear in verse 4 that that's the effectual calling. He's saying that all the children of God are treated the same. There's no difference. There shouldn't be regarded any differences among you. You've all had the same calling. I think that's the same as we see in verse 1. This vocation, this calling that we're called with. So he says you must be patient. You must have some lowliness and meekness with you. That is to say, you kind of have to put up with others. You kind of have to deal with offenses. And that's contrary to the teaching of the world today, isn't it? That's very contrary to what we hear in society. In today's language, what's the Apostle Paul saying when he's saying be long-suffering and being forbearing? In today's vernacular, he's saying toughen up, buttercup. Don't act like a millennial. That's what he's saying. But in today's world, it's all about offenses, isn't it? In today's world, it's be offended and tell everybody that you're offended. If somebody looks at you cross-eyed, go call your local news station and get a 15-minute spot on the evening news about how you've been offended. I was just watching the other day, and I mentioned this to some of the members here, how there's a small group now saying they're offended by the word man, and they want to take the word man out of everything. But that's today's world that we're living in. Be offended and tell everybody that you're being offended. But that's not what the Apostle Paul says. He says if you're going to live a life worthy of the calling that you've been given of the Lord, you need to be long-suffering and you need to be forbearing. You need to put up with these offenses of others. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what about Matthew chapter 18 where Christ says, if we've been offended, there are these certain steps that we need to follow. Well, recognize that you don't have to follow those steps in every single offense. You should rather try to let the offenses roll off your back. Let those bitter words and hateful actions not affect you in your life. But if you just can't let it roll off your back, then you go to Matthew 18 and you follow the steps of the Lord. But to be worthy, you need to be patient, long-suffering, and forbearing with one another. And this idea of patience also comes up in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And he talks there about being fruitful too in every good work. Now that means there's bad works, but there's also good works. But he says in Colossians there to be fruitful in every good work. Don't leave any stone unturned. Don't leave any work undone. You need to do it all as a life of activity. It takes a Christian that's active in order to bear fruit through performing good works. That is, again, in verse 10, bearing fruit unto every good work. And then he goes on to say, increase in the knowledge of the Lord or of God. How concerned are you about growing in your knowledge of the Lord? Peter was concerned about it, wasn't he? When he would write in his epistle that we're to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. We ought to be taking every opportunity we have to learn more and more about the Lord. In fact, that would tie in with seeing the worth of the Lord. How can you know the worth of the Lord and know the worth of your calling and know the worth of the kingdom if you're not increasing in your knowledge? If you never read the word of the Lord, you're not going to see the worth of the Lord, are you? So they go hand in hand. But he says that we need to increase in our knowledge. That is, again, making sure we're setting aside time to read and meditate upon the Lord. As one minister said not too long ago, I heard him in a message. He said that the word of the Lord is not something that's absorbed through osmosis. You don't put the Bible under your pillow at night and wake up in the morning with a data transfer. It takes somebody to have time to sit down and read and meditate and prayerfully consider the Word. But that's how you're going to be worthy of the Lord, is increasing in your knowledge, increasing in your strength, as he goes on in verse 11 to say. Well, where does our strength come from? Our strength comes from the Lord. The more you read the Word of the Lord, the more you learn about the Lord, the more you're going to learn that he's your source of strength. And the more you rely on him as your strength, the stronger you're going to be. The weaker you can make yourself, and the stronger you can make him, the stronger you're going to be. Strong when the tempter's power comes knocking at your door. Strong when, as I've already mentioned, offenses may come. Whatever spiritual plight you might be going through, recognize today that the Lord is your strength. And by looking to him and by increasing your strength in him, that's how you're living a life worthy of the Lord. You go on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning in verse 12, and he uses a similar expression there. He says that we're to walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. And in the context, I won't take time to go through all this, but he talks about being followers of the Lord and receiving the word of the Lord as truth. Again, that's something that's so foreign to today's world, isn't it? Receiving the word of the Lord as truth. Today's world says there is no truth, and if there is truth, it's certainly not the word of the Lord. But to be one that's living worthy of God is one that recognizes that the word of the Lord is truth. How can one live worthy if they're always questioning the things of the Lord? They can't. You have to be able to put that in your mind as absolute truth and recognize, thus saith the Lord. What happened to that? What happened to thus saith the Lord? Well, certainly that's something that shouldn't go by the wayside in our lives. And if we're trying to live worthy, it's something that will not go by the wayside. But he talks again about being followers of the Lord, that is, putting into practice the things that the Lord talks about, and then being willing to suffer. And that idea comes up too in 2 Thessalonians 1:5. He says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You want to be worthy of the Lord, worthy of God, worthy of your calling, worthy of the kingdom, then you need to live a life whereby you're willing to suffer for the things of the Lord. This kingdom of God that's mentioned here, I don't believe that's talking about heaven. Kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, they're often used to either talk about the third heaven, that immortal glory that we'll have one day, or the church kingdom. Most of the time, I believe it's talking about the church kingdom. But the clue here that settles the matter for me is for which ye also suffer. None of us are suffering for heaven. None of us ever will suffer for heaven. But we suffer here in the church age and for the church, for the things that the church stands for the doctrine of the Lord. It's those things that we suffer for here in this kingdom. And so you have to ask yourself, well, I want to be worthy of the kingdom of God here, but are you willing to suffer for it? Well, if you're not willing to suffer, then based on the authority of the Bible, I don't think you're worthy of the kingdom of God. In other words, it's not a matter of deserving, but it's a way of being appropriate and fitting and proper. You're not living in such a way to where it would be appropriate for the kingdom of God. You say, Brother Nathan, I thought the church was a place for sinners. Well, it is. It is a place for sinners. And I've said before that this is a place where imperfect people gather themselves together to worship a perfect God imperfectly. We do the best we can, but we fall short all the time, don't we? The church is and should always be a place for sinners. I'm not taking some high pharisaical minded approach to this matter, but I'm talking about the Bible message that there is a way in which we are to conduct ourselves that is appropriate and that is proper for the kingdom of God. I know too many churches, perhaps, that have become loose in this matter. And they have members that are still on the books, and they choose to not discipline the members. They choose not to separate themselves from people that are caught up, admittedly, in use of drugs and heroin in particular. And it doesn't matter to that church. They're willing to just let that go on. Let that person go through the world saying, I'm a member of the kingdom of God, but yet they're refusing to turn from their life of drugs or fornication or tattoos or whatever the case may be. Unwillingness to stand for the doctrine of Christ. Those that would become wishy-washy in their doctrine. They're saying, I'm just unwilling to stand for the truth of the matter. Or those that are causing division. Those that are sowing discord among the brethren. Those are people, dear friends, that are not worthy of the kingdom of God. Or even non-attendance, let me throw that one in there. Those that would come and be with the church, and those that say, I want a home with the church and join with the kingdom of God. But then somewhere along the line, they cast it aside and they've forsaken their first love. And they've forsaken the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. That's somebody, I believe, that's not living worthy. Somebody that's not living appropriately and properly for the kingdom of God. You know, I have to ask myself the question when I look at these situations, then what does a person have to do if we have one that's mixed up in a sinful life? If you have one that doesn't care about the church anymore, what's a person have to do then to not be worthy of the kingdom of God? How far is the standard fallen? The standard shouldn't fall either after joining the church. You know, we certainly wouldn't take anyone into the church that has that lifestyle and is unrepentant. I'm not saying that one can't have a checkered past. I'm not saying that one can't be caught up in the sins of the world and enter into the kingdom of God. But what I'm saying is it takes somebody that's willing to say, I want to repent from those sins in order to enter in. But the standard should remain the same. You wouldn't take someone in that's caught up in those affairs and says, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, then if they find themselves in that position later, has the standard fallen if you keep them? Yes, I believe it has. As one that's not living worthy of the kingdom of God. The response of not worthy is biblical. You say, Brother Nathan, you're talking awful hard this morning. But I want you to recognize that the response of somebody not worthy, somebody not living appropriately, is actually a biblical concept. Timothy was written to by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul said that he wanted Timothy to know how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And Christ himself said that one that has his hand to the plow, but yet he's looking back, what did Christ say? He says he's not fit for the kingdom. That is, he's not worthy, he's not proper for the kingdom. And Paul would even write in the book of 1 Corinthians about the man that had his father's wife and was involved with that adultery and fornication. The Apostle Paul would even write to that church at Corinth and says, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Cast them out of the fellowship of the church. Turn them over to Satan that they might be rebuked, that they might also come to a place of repentance. You know, a lot of people, they say, well, Brother Nathan, that's just so hard because we're all sinners. Well, that's true. We started out by saying we're all unworthy. But yet the Apostle Paul calls upon us to be worthy of the kingdom of God. You say, Brother Nathan, that's just so harsh to say such a thing as that. Well, I want you to recognize this morning that one that considered himself to be the chief of sinners said this person's not worthy for the kingdom of God. One that regarded himself as unfit to be an apostle of the Lord said, get rid of this person. They're not fit for the kingdom. And so it is with us. If we're going to live a life worthy of the kingdom, that is, again, that we're living a life proper and appropriately as one in the kingdom. Again, not deserving the kingdom. There's a difference between deserving the kingdom and being blessed with the kingdom. Living worthily doesn't mean that I deserve it. Living worthily means that I'm trying the best I can to live a life of obedience and recognizing that in a life of obedience, the Lord has promised to bless you. And that may be with a home in the church. But we're all unworthy. Again, there's none that doeth good. There's none that is worthy before the sight of the Lord. Only the Lord himself is worthy. So you say, again, Brother Nathan, how do we balance this perception of being unworthy, but yet being called upon on at least four occasions to live worthy? It's by recognizing that the Lord has made us worthy, and by being made worthy, we need to live a life that shows the worth we've been given. And by doing that, the Lord has said, I will bless you. I hope you'll go home and study upon this a little bit more, and may the Lord will add his blessing to it. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.